Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's our text. It is where we are lingering today, beginning the service, ending the service with that theme running through the middle of the service. By the way, that's also the theme that begins the Christian life. The God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is... Peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's our text. It is where we are lingering today, beginning the service, ending the service with that theme running through the middle of the service. By the way, that's also the theme that begins the Christian life. The God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the theme that the Christian life continues in. And that is the theme that is the Christian life, not just in this world, in this time, in this life, but through all eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But what does it mean? What does it mean that God gave his Son? Is it simply that God sent his Son into the world to be born, to be a little baby, to be a child, to grow up, to be one of us, human nature? To go around the Holy Land preaching and teaching and doing miracles? Is that it? Of course, the answer is no. Because God giving his only begotten Son, it involves a hill outside of Jerusalem. It involves blood, gruesome suffering. Blood and gore, bleeding and dying, being wrapped in a grave cloth and laid in a tomb, having the stone rolled across the opening of that tomb to seal him in. God gave his only begotten Son. And of course, there's a background to all of this. And the background is something Jesus picks up on. It comes from the Old Testament. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you know the story? You've heard it. How the people of Israel, set free from Egypt, going through the wilderness, they were walking with God. No more whiplashes across the back. No more make bricks without straw. No more sweating in the hot sun being somebody else's slave. They are set free. Free to walk with God. Free to be heading to the promised land. Free to have the blessings of God poured out on them day after day after day after day. Bread from heaven even. And how they got out of Egypt, why, that's a picture in and of itself. They got out of Egypt through the splitting of the Red Sea and walking through. They got out of Egypt through the Passover and the blood of the Lamb, and the blood of the Lamb marking the doors of the Israelites' houses, the sign of the cross pointing to Jesus. That's how they got out. And it all points to Jesus Christ. So they're in the wilderness walking with God, set free. To be free with God, to have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And what do they do? Why, they grumble. They complain. The theme they take up is, oh, that we were back in Egypt. Really? Back in Egypt? Yeah. With the pots of food where we could eat. Oh, don't mention the mark of the whip across the back. Don't mention bricks without straw. Don't mention sweating and being a slave. But oh, that we had the pots of food. That's their sin. Their sin is to look back and to say, oh, that we were separate from God, not held within God's blessings and with his word intruding into our lives and with his name over us. Isn't that strange? But wait a minute. Look around you in the world and ask, is that not the theme of humanity? Time after time, does it not happen throughout the world? Does it not happen in our nation, in our state, in our own town? That people will be longing for, oh, if we could only be out from under God's word. Longing for Egypt. It's strange. Oh, if we could only be separate from God and off on our own, then we'd be really free to do whatever we want. Oh, pay no attention that there is death in that direction. Pay no attention that that really is slavery. We could be free from God, free to do anything we wanted. Oh, wait a minute. Not free to desire and do what is good and right, just free from God and blessings and good in our lives. But oh, if we could only be free from God. The judgment is carried out on them. And the judgment gets really interesting, especially when I looked into some of my old notes and found this one word tucked there in the Hebrew. The name for the fiery snakes is the word saraf. It means fiery. The note said, could be because of a fiery red color of the serpent, could be because of the sting of the venom, but fiery. Also, the word seraph is an Egyptian word. It was used for something called a winged cobra. It was also used for the cobra god of Egypt. And there the judgment becomes so very fitting. We want Egypt, we want Egypt. Well, God gave them Egypt. Not the pots of food. He'd given them something better. He gave them bread from heaven. Not the pots of food. He gave them what Egypt really was. The being apart from God and being under a curse. The being snake bit. Because being apart from God is to be snake bit. It's the snake bittenness in the soul. And it comes from a conversation way back when that goes like this. Has God said And then, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." And she saw that it was good to eat, and she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the first thing they did then was to hide from God. And that carries down all the way down to our day, where the old Adam, the old sinful nature in us, struggles and twists and tries to get free of all of this God stuff, all of this word of God and name of God and water of God and the bread and the wine given by God. Oh, that we could only be free of those things. Then we'd be free, free indeed to be away from God and be in outer darkness and die. And they learn that. They learn what it's really all about, this, oh, that we were back in Egypt. And then it's time to go running to Moses and say, we sinned again. Pray for us again. And Moses does again. And God answers again. But look at the answer. Their prayer is, take away the snakes. What does God answer? He says, no. No taking away. Instead, adding one more. This one, the bronze serpent, hammered out, put up on a pole in the center of the camp, so that all who look to it may live. That's what Jesus picks up on. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Really? That is tucked right in probably the most favorite part of the Bible, right there around John 3:16. That is the most outrageous picture of salvation. Because the picture is Jesus on the cross is like a snake on a pole. Well, how can he say that? Well, he says that because he actually takes the sin of the world into himself. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To be sin? To be sin personified? Covered with all of my guilt, all of my evil, all of my twisted walking away from God, all of my desire to be away from the Word of God and the commandments of God and the grace of God and the ways of God and the ways of life that God teaches, to be away from that. God takes all of that and puts it on him and makes him the sin of the whole world. That's outrageous, but amazingly true. It is offensive because I don't want to believe that my sin is that bad, that it had to be taken by the Son of God in that way. I do not want to believe that I am so wrong inside and have such evil within the old sinful nature within myself. I don't want to believe that there is that much of that in me that the Son of God has to be made the sin of the whole world and my sin, and that and that what is actually deserved by me is such a curse that he suffers. All of my wandering away, all of my desire to be free from God, apart from God, separate from God, all of that comes there into his cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's my desire for wandering off from God into his words and him suffering in my place. The cure for this snake bite of the soul is for Jesus to have all of the evil placed on him, gathered into him, and carry it for me. That's part one. Part two is pretty short. Part one is this amazing thing that doesn't happen with my involvement. These hands do nothing to make it happen. There's no initiative on my part, no calling on God, no seeking him out, no faith that would turn him to me, no good works, nothing but the darkest sin in my soul. And there he is, and there he does all of that, and it's complete, finished, done, accomplished. Why, he says that word on the cross, doesn't he? It is finished. Finished and done, and set there before the whole world. And that's the gospel. That's part one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or, in the Old Testament language, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Part two. Old Testament language, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In the actions of the Old Testament text, it was simply the looking to that symbol of Jesus. And that is what is called faith. That I do not look within myself to see if I've done enough. I do not look within myself to see if I am religious enough or am doing enough to turn from my sin and turn to God. I simply am looking at Jesus, the Lamb of God. And as I look to him, I see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who took my sins, lifted them off of me, and carried them to his cross. The Lamb of God who has gathered into himself all the sin of the whole world. And faith means simply looking and seeing in Jesus, why, there's my salvation. There's my Savior. There's my sin. And it's taken away. And it's gone. There is my evil. All of that within the soul. And it's taken to the cross. My desire to be apart from God. And God comes to me at all of those places where I am the most wrong. Not where I'm the best, but where I am the worst. And there the Son of God, the Lamb of God, meets me, takes me as I am, takes the sin away, and says, it is finished. Your sin has been atoned for. You are set free. Come, walk in newness of life. Walk in eternal life.
That's my Lamb of God. And that is the most amazing thing. That's why it is a theme that continues on past today, past this year, past this life, and into all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.